All right, Isaiah, where do we want to start reading tonight? Chris, where do we need to start?
So, beginning of chapter 8.
All right, beginning of chapter 8.
Good.
We are making progress.
All right, let's see. Caleb, would you mind reading? Do you have an ESV or what do you got in front of you there?
My battery died, so I've got King James in front of me.
Okay.
Hold it.
Right.
Chapter 8. Nice. Good job.
Did you hear that, Julia? We're in chapter 8.
The Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen. The hair shall all hush buzz. So I called in Uriah, the priest, and Zechariah, son of Jeberechiah, as a reliable witness for me. Then I made love to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him MSHP, for the boy knows how to say my father or my mother. The wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Syria. The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the Euphrates, the king of Assyria with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it. Passing through it and reaching up to the neck, its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, Emmanuel. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plans, but it will not stand, for God is with us.
Doing a good job.
Can we keep going? Or do we want to stop?
Is that enough, Evan, or do you think we should push on?
I'll go to DP.
Okay. This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah, and he will be a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that makes them to fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instruction among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion.
All right. Wow. I have a title on the heading of chapter 8 that says, The Coming Assyrian Invasion. Coming Assyrian Invasion.
So, does this boy that he's talking about have anything to do with what we read last week? Or is this completely different? Because it seems like maybe he's talking about the sign that they were supposed to be doing. I know it's not like he's not named Emmanuel, but it kind of seems similar.
Y'all think? What do you think? Is there a relationship between the promise of chapter 14 to chapter 8 when he says I was intimate with this prophetess? She conceived and gave birth to a son, and the Lord said to me, name him, and then I think we did MSHB.
Maharshal Ashwaz.
Wow, look at you busting out with that. That's excellent.
For before the boy knows how to call father or mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoils of Samaria will be carried off to the king of Assyria. And didn't we have in the previous chapter kind of a similar, Jack gave a particular reference to the way that it was described in a short period of time, is what I thought I remember.
Yeah, and you see that the same short period of time, because in the time of birth of this child to my father and my mother being able to be spoken, it seems that, like, we know that the land's not going to go and change hands politically as far as Jerusalem and Judea or Judah are concerned, but the wealth will be kind of start to be stripped away from
it. Right.
And that's that idea of his wealth being carried away before the king of Assyria or like before his eyes. I took the O Emmanuel in verse 8 as tongue in cheek. Almost like God's giving, because this is God's prophecy, his statement. And it's like in chapter 7, there's this prophecy that a woman's going to name her child O Emmanuel because God is with us. But yet, all this is going to happen because God's not actually with you right now. So the O Emmanuel is almost a sarcastic nod to the name in 7:14. Even though, and that's not dealing with Matthew using it as an ultimate prophecy fulfillment of Christ. It's the, what we talked about, dual fulfillment, precursor fulfillment of that time. It's kind of how I saw the phrase, O Emmanuel, playing out. But that's just me.
Now this commentary says, at first the oracle is good news, but before the child speaks his first words, the king of Assyria will invade and sack Damascus and Samaria. This occurs in 732 B.C. when Chris Tiglath-Pileser III reigns. I think that's decent. T-I-G-L-A-T-H. Tiglath-Pileser III raids Galilee and Syria, removing the threat that Ahaz and his court fear so much, referring back to 7:2. So what are we to make of 12? The Holy Christian Standard Bible has in verse 12, do not call everything a conspiracy. What other translations do we have of that?
A conspiracy is wrong.
Confederacy.
Yeah, James, I can say you're not a confederacy.
Well, that is pretty, it's not very similar.
It could be, in a way, though. Because if you, like, talking about, like, a confederacy, you're, like, a, like, confederate with, you know, a bunch of nations, and then also conspire with another group of people.
Yeah.
So, like, yeah. It's along a similar line. We just think of conspiracy as, like, you know, push it that way.
That's where you went. All the places that you had to go, and you went there.
That was the part of the thing. I don't really believe that. So I don't call that a conspiracy. Everything these people say is not a conspiracy. But I do think that confederation and conspiracy is being used more in like they're working together.
Okay, so would it be fair to say in the sense of conspiring against us? Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
Maybe. For this is what the Lord said to me with great power to keep me from going the way of his people. All right, Evan, would you please read verse 12?
Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it.
Okay, this is identical. Does anyone, how about a NASB? Does anyone have a NASB in the room? New American Standard Bible? No?
Well, I need to read this verse in the Jewish Bible, so. Don't regard as a lion, so just people call the lions, and don't fear what they fear or be awestruck by it.
Okay.
A lion.
You are to regard only Yahweh of armies, the Lord of armies, as holy. Only he should be feared. Only he should be held in awe.
You will be a sanctuary, verse 14, for the two houses of Israel. You will be a stone to stumble over, a rock to trip over, and a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over these. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. What's the overarching message? Who thinks they got a good summary of the overarching message?
I think Loretta's gone kind of like the direction I'm thinking, like the alliance thing. So the way I'm seeing is, God is basically saying, don't agree with Judah and conspire with Assyria, because what the people are saying is, let's do this together with them rather than turning to God. So what it sounds like is, don't say conspiracy, turn to God instead. Don't be fearful that you'll be attacked by those two guys. You have me, because I'll get you, I'll have you covered. So basically, from what I'm seeing, don't agree to an alliance. Turn to me instead.
Okay, what do y'all think of that?
That's Isaiah chapter 7 from last week.
Okay, 7 last week said what in particular, Caleb, that you think is that this is a continuation of the same message?
Well, I think that's where God the prophet told him not to make an alliance with someone else if he ran directly to that person.
Yeah, didn't you bring that up, Evan, last week? You brought up.
I would agree with this. A good reference can be Psalm 2:1.
Yeah, Psalm 2:1.
But why do the nations conspire and people plot in vain? If the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers stand together against the Lord against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. I think this idea of conspiracy can probably be likened to a conspiracy between the Israelites and a potential ally.
Okay. And so the message is a continual reminder to not do these things? Go ahead, Jack.
It's a trust in Christ, or well in Christ. What they will say is the Lord of hosts. In this essence of, you know, you have one that refused in verse 6, the waters of Shiloh, which is the place of peace, the bringer of peace. And they instead chosen a earthly political alliance. Mm-hmm. So they're pursuing political alliances over remaining true to their faith, mm-hmm. and to the God of their faith. They are his, and yet they're rejecting him like a rebellious child. You see the strong hand upon the prophet. It could be, to me, that looked like my grandfather. We would be out going someplace, and he would constantly put his hand on my shoulder. You see what those knuckleheads over there are doing? Don't be like that. Mm-hmm. He would give those kind of advice. But then you see this, the rock that becomes a stumbling block. And you can't help but watch the New Testament. Right. And how it became a complete, utter breakdown of Judaism and the rejection of Christ, because it became a stumbling block to both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And he's, that's why he's saying both houses of Israel. But there's also the hope embedded in it, because those who stay true to him are dwelling in the truest of all sanctuaries under protection. And it's almost like this, and could we say then, this is why the northern kingdom fell sooner than the southern kingdom? And the Assyrians didn't conquest over Jerusalem because some of their kings rested in the sanctuary of the Almighty?
I don't know how that is. The commentary I have says that this is actually the pool of Siloam, and we go to Christ where he healed the man there. So
yeah,
the argument is peace, and it was a water that healed. So they were rejecting God's healing and running somewhere else.
Verse 12 references Isaiah 30, verse 1. And it says, woe to the rebellious children. This is the Lord's declaration. They carry out a plan, but not mine. They make an alliance, but against my will, putting sin on top of sin. Mm-hmm.
I also think it may help to backtrack a little bit to verse 10, because even verse 10 says to take counsel together, but it'll become nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. So, I mean, even before we hit verse 12, it shows that even counseling or conspiring together isn't going to do anything, because it can't overcome the power of Christ, the power of the Lord.
And then 6, 7, 8, 7, in between there, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2. So if you refuse the common water that I've got for you, so Lord, I'm going to bring you a river that's going to wipe you out. And if you're personified, you've got to talk about people's necks and their hands and all that good stuff in the wings in verse 8. So what he's saying is that you don't trust me, so I'm going to let you do what you want to do, but this is what's going to happen. You're going to be overrun by these other nations, and you don't want me. So you have that, but this is what's going to happen.
All right, what's the application today? Is there any application to us?
It raises the question, is there an application to contemporary foreign policy in terms of foreign alliances? And B, if so, what does it look like to form an alliance that is in line with the will of God?
All right, Heather said no.
I'd say yeah.
I just don't think this is talking about America forming alliances.
I don't either. But I would still say yes to your question.
Yeah, the precepts of it can be applied.
No, I think you're absolutely dead on in a political sense. But remember, I'm not an American citizen.
Okay.
I belong to the kingdom of Christ. That is my true point of allegiance. When I place my trust as an American in America, then I may be guilty, like them, of running to human alliance and no longer trusting in God.
I agree with you.
Yeah.
I feel like this is very applicable to Christians today, placing an alliance. More like having an alliance with a certain political party and saying, we're going to place our faith in that party rather than place our faith in the church to do the work that God has called us to do. We're going to advocate for the party.
Yeah.
And go with that one party and justify and do gymnastics over when the party acts a certain way, but they just believe that that party is the answer and they stay with that one party. Yeah.
I think the application is paid.
How so?
Because basically, if you stand with God, if you have faith in God, you can stand in Christ with Him. And if you don't have faith in God, you fall. So that's pretty much what we see here, and it applies to today as well.
I would say, too, there's another one here. And it keeps coming to me, and I keep looking at it. But the Lord opposed. Him you shall honor as holy. I've seen so many times, Moses went to the burning bush and God said, take off your shoes, because this ground is holy, because he was there and he was present. But listening to this unseen realm and everything else, do we forsake all other hope of any type of power, intervention, whatsoever, and say, I'm setting God aside in my mind as the absolute sole source of hope. Guidance, strength, protection, everything. To the point that we basically said, not only does God set us apart for His service, we set God apart from all other things in the earth so that He is held in such a high esteem. And we don't get into God is my homeboy, or any of this common, and we bring God down to the common. We leave Him actually exalted and lifted.
When we think about, at one point you can say that Christ is determined to the extent of the faith. That's very talking about. But at the same time, this is discipline. God was leading them down a road of discipline because of their unbelief and their heresy. So then how do we respond when we're being chastised by God? Do we act humbly or do we run somewhere else?
So, Evan, do you have pushback on the to agree to what you took what you said and twisted it. No, I know it wasn't. So I'm, do you think that a nation should be trying to study the Old Testament and determine what truths it can extract for how to conduct foreign policy?
I do. I think there's application to the very foreign policy. I think the example here, if we want to put it in international relations terms, is that it was in Israel's and Judah's best interest to form this alliance that was not necessarily with an immoral, ungodly nation in order to better balance geopolitical power in the region.
So you're saying that this was an encouragement to form an alliance?
No, I think that that is what would have made sense. That is what would make sense to do for a country today and what made sense for them to do in yesteryear. But it demands faith on a national scale to be able to reject forming alliances when it appears to be in your best interest on a geopolitical stage.
So would you suggest that NATO is a mistake?
Not necessarily. But I think that you could probably find better examples of this in smaller conflicts. I don't think it's
like the support of Ukraine?
I would say it's really hard to make that comparison when you're talking about Israel, the people of God, the holy chosen nation. I mean, when you're dealing with like current day global policy, it's like Assyria making an alliance with Babylon. Like, it's not a nation specifically that are God's people.
Yeah, but the principles of a good alliance in a country that no country is completely forgotten. So with that caveat in mind, there are countries whose policies and practices are more aligned with God in countries that are further away from God.
And leading to the book of Jonah, and Jonah goes to Nineveh to get them to repent, by no means a Jewish nation of any sort, an Old Testament Gentile nation, probably the farthest from God's people, especially when you consider that there are essentially God's people through being filled with the Spirit, interspersed every country. God still has guidelines for them, so called them repent. I think it's a clear application. Like, we can't say that this is, these precepts of foreign policy decision making are solely relegated to ancient Israel.
And the reason we can't do that is what?
Because there's examples of Jonah, or even the book of Nahum, prophecies there against Gentile nations. There's a standard that Old Testament nations are held to, and they're even called to repentance in order to save themselves.
So do you think that isolationism is more biblical?
I have to think about that a little bit more.
A question I have is, if we know that this is what the Lord was asking of Israel, would it be correct as a nation to even make an alliance with Israel?
Are you saying like nowadays or like back then?
Back then.
Well, why aren't you drawing the application today?
So if we go to today, I'm just trying to track. Like, Isaiah says, do not, like, it's leading towards that, don't make alliance, trust in God, right? That's clearly what the text has said. Do you think nowadays, then, that we shouldn't be making alliances with Israel?
I think the struggle with that application is that God's focus is no longer on Israel in the way it was under the Mosaic Covenant. That his focus is now on the church.
So then, would it be correct to make alliances nowadays now that God's focus is not on Israel? Like, just
well, it depends on whether Evan's correct or incorrect in his understanding that the Old Testament is there to create foreign policy.
Well, Pastor Sherman, what you're saying about how the focus is now on the church versus Israel, I think that, to me,
that separates the issue of whether political states today need to make alliances at all. Because if the church is now the focus, which it is, I don't see the church. The argument I think would be better served to make if the church is making alliances with other organizations or working in concert with local governments or things like that. I think that makes there's more application there than nation states. Personally, but I'm sure
Evan can. but you gotta understand, this is his wheelhouse. This is his.
No, I don't know.
And I understand where it's coming from in the essence of, and again, I go back to the idea that some countries that are more God oriented than other countries. Now, we're losing that today in our world, and we're probably losing it because of our intermixed alliances. Had we gone and not done it, and we stayed more separate from it, would we have the influences of socialism and many of the policies that detract from our worship of God or move our people from a stance of God today, or would we have less of it? I mean, it's the idea of, are there good countries that we can align with? We knew Germany was evil. A Holocaust and an entire eradication of people. We said there's a righteous cause to stand against. The problem today is where's the righteous cause? In all of the countries. It's so blurred now. But World War II, I don't think they had this conflict. I think they would have read this, taken his question and went, yeah, we can make the case that if we want to be a righteous nation or a righteous people, predominantly umbrella, we wouldn't align with the Axis powers, we align with the Allied powers.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just, do we have that distinction today?
So let's go where you're going, Quinn, with regard to alliances, with regard to the church, right? So, how narrow do we draw that line? Is the evangelical church everyone who names that Jesus is Christ? Is it larger, smaller than that? With regard to a cooperative effort? Like Jack and I had a conversation at lunchtime that I'll bring into this room with regard to immigration. So, you'll hear Christians talking, I think, out of both sides of the mouth concerning immigration. Because we understand that we're supposed to reach the nations with the gospel. That's what we're called to do. I mean, there's no doubt. And God is sovereignly bringing the nations into America, and you have Christians whining, complaining, griping about the nations coming to America. Here, instead of us going to them, they're coming to us. So here's me as a political redneck conservative, political party X, and here's me as a Bible believing Matthew 28 Great Commission, and I'm just kind of separating these two and just living almost in two worlds. I've got this political perspective, and on some of you got this Christian perspective. So we were talking about how can we help the immigrants find housing? How can we help them acclimate into our cities? So would that be an area where the Christian churches could rally around in like joint efforts, in other words, alliances, to reach a greater, or do we stay in our lanes, silos? The Brain Baptist silo, the United Methodist silo, the Lutheran silo.
But can I ask you this? Let's say you're a Christian and you're in charge of the border, and the law says this is illegal to do this. How, as you being carrying out your role, but being a Christian and understanding the Great Commission, how do you then reconcile that and handle it?
Well, I think to answer your question, I've kind of got two competing things, because it is the law, as you said,
right,
and I've got a commanding officer that's issuing a directive to release them.
I mean, we know that right now, the top, working all the way down, there are directives being given to release them.
But what if that commanding officer is giving you an order that's in violation of the law?
Then I should resign. Well, what do you do as a commissioned officer in the United States Army if you're getting an unlawful, what do you do?
You say, that's an unlawful order, I'm not doing that. You can only do it once. You take it to his boss or his superior and say, this is what you've done, I'm not comfortable with this. I mean, if they say, okay, well, we believe it's a lawful order, then you resign. You leave.
Right. So that's what I'm saying. Every border security patrolman, as you're describing it, has a choice between enforcing their understanding of what the law is or obeying their supervisor, who's obeying their supervisor, who's obeying their supervisor. And at that point, you have two choices. Do what I'm told, or resign from your position because you can no longer support the public policy and understanding of the policy.
But I think going back to your question on can we align on or lie on the issue on this, I think 100% we can, because I think if you have people being human trafficking, which is what is happening, getting these guys across the border, where they pay all this money to cartels, the cartels bring them across the border and then leave them there, or leave them to die in shipping containers. Or there's stories every summer of them finding shipping containers in Walmart parking lots. And so how is we the church just say like, oh, well, they're a bunch of immigrants, they should have done it legally, they shouldn't have done this. Well, I mean, we're all here already. We've never been in that situation, or at least I haven't, so I don't know if I would have done the same thing. Like, if I had kids and I was in a bad situation, I would leave and take my kids with me, and I would walk until someone told me to stop. And so that's what they're doing. And so I think the idea that, obviously, yeah, there's political ramifications. You can't just let everybody in. But at the same time, a process has to be in place to facilitate it, because otherwise, cartels will do it, and people will suffer and die along the way, and we're just going to sit here and pretend that it doesn't happen.
And that's what our conversation is about, is should the church collective come together and create, since the devil is bringing them in and dropping them in locations, should the churches be gathering together to create a system of integration to help them become integrated into society, productive to society, and also work with them towards whatever is legal citizenship.
I mean, we've been, from the time I can remember, we've been dealing with illegal immigration. I remember it was super big in 2006, and from then on, everybody's been talking about it, specifically in North Carolina, but, and the church as a whole, I feel like, has just complicated our role, and we were just like, we'll let the government handle it. And most of us would agree that the government sucks at handling anything. So why is the church haven't stepped up to take charge of this? I don't understand.
I think that would also be a really fun opportunity to really prove if you are pro-life. Because for so many people, when you say you're pro-life, it kind of ends when the baby is born.
Yeah.
And then there's nothing that follows up after that. So that'd be a really good opportunity to say, like, I am pro your whole life, not just your birth life.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
My contention is, this is a new thing for me. What I mean by that is the last several years, thinking more about what should my view on these political issues be. We are criticizing men for leading their families to a better location economically. Yet, we're in a military town full of men who join the military to provide a better way for their families. So the only difference is, instead of leaving, we'll just take Tennessee, left Tennessee, ended up in Fayetteville, North Carolina. I didn't walk, I drove, but I'm here because I'm looking for a better way for my family. The small town that I was in Hershey, Pennsylvania, the small town I was in Timbuktu, Arkansas, had nothing to offer. There were no opportunities, there was nothing. So I left that town, and I went to another location for a better way of life. And when it happens in America, we go, thumbs up, good initiative. I mean, how many times does the Mosaic Law remind the Israelites that you were an immigrant at one time also? It doesn't say immigrant. It's unfortunate it doesn't. It says stranger.
uses the word stranger. You were a stranger. You were a stranger.
And yeah. It's all through the Bible about stranger, how we should treat them and everything.
Yeah, it is very much so.
Mm-hmm.
And this is not a topic that anyone wants to hear because it interferes with their political position and the people that they voted for. And they don't like the church engaging them on political issues. But isn't this a political issue in Isaiah's day? Evan, would you agree that this is a political issue in Isaiah's day?
Yes, most clearly.
You have a thought?
We have to come to an understanding of what is a violation of a state's sovereignty and what is... I mean, ideally, I guess, what I'm trying to get is there would be policy change which would make it far easier to bring in people. And ideally, assimilate, as we were talking about, them into American society. And if we could assimilate them in a Christian environment, that would probably,
go back to the men who founded this country. Most of them were very devout Christians. And they founded it on principles from the Bible. George Washington, both of the Adams, a lot of them, over and over at different positions in the government, were very devout Christians. And Thomas Jefferson had his faults, but he tried to do things according to the Bible. And he had it so that...
You know that everyone doesn't agree with you on that, right?
I don't care whether they agree with me or not.
So you're saying that because you said it, it makes it true?
No. History makes it true. And
this is a man who took a pair of scissors and cut out of his Bible everything that he didn't like.
Well, this is also a man who had multiple children with a slave and had all the children in Virginia learning to read from the Bible, learning to memorize from the Bible. And what you learn as a child is going to stay with you for the longest day you live. And a lot of the problems in this country are because we kicked God out of school.
Yep, that's our default category. We just run to that over and over again. Let's just recognize those days are over. We're not fixing that.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to figure out how we're going to go forward.
That's why I appreciate his question.
Evans.
Yes. Because if he has a career after the Army in foreign policy, international policy, working for our government, I want a Christian thinking through this process.
Right, so let's talk about a Christian perspective on immigration. Because yes, a nation has a right to be sovereign. There's no question about that. But then how does the godly people in the sovereign nation love their neighbor?
Bringing them in when they're in distress.
Well, too, you got it. I mean, we're in Catholic, it's like it's, you know, it's a humanitarian crisis. Part of it is a manufactured crisis as well.
Yes.
If you look at the demographics of most wanting to cross it, you know, it's about 60-75% military age males. Right? And what they're doing is they're hijacking a bunch of these little girls from homes in their other country just to get them here. And then those kids are either trafficked, they're dead. I mean, so there's a little bit of a push behind these rather just, you know, seeking asylum. And there's a lot of money behind it to get here.
Mm-hmm.
Just take a picture, a snapshot of any TV, and start counting heads of the males there, and you'll see.
Sure. Yeah, I'm not arguing with that.
Yeah, I mean, there's multiple people in our class that are immigrants, including my wife. You know, I'm very much pro-immigrant, and I think that the Bible supports that as well. And I think that as a Christian church, we should do exactly what you're saying. My one thing that I would say, though, is that, you know, you're going to bring these people in to America. Everything. If they're going to make the trip up here, we need to make them citizens and, you know, have them start paying taxes and contributing to society. Or whatever. You know, but if they're just coming, okay. If we're going to help them out, I'm talking like on the political side, you know, because I think as a Christian we have a duty and obligation to be kind to everyone. And, you know, it's enough on that, but like on the political side, that's what we're talking about, then
we need to get these people in. We need to make them citizens. You know, get them involved in our country. They can, you know, start paying taxes like the rest of us are. And they can, you know, we're a country of immigrants. So I don't think there's anything wrong with bringing these people in. But when they're doing all the work and taking jobs from other people.
Yeah, I've got to immediately push back on that, right?
Yeah.
I mean, I just got to immediately push back. Because there isn't anyone that I interact with that doesn't say, I would hire three more people tomorrow. So I don't know who they're taking jobs from. Like, I don't know what American citizen can't get a job because an American citizen does not want to harvest watermelons.
A lot of Americans are lazy.
They don't want to harvest watermelons.
Yeah, most people say they can't get a job, but it's because they can't get a job where they want to.
It's not because someone else took their job from them.
Right. They won't do the manual jobs that they do.
Yeah.
Right. So, and I'm just asking all of us in this room to make sure that as we're listening to the mantra that's being projected by the news media and multiple sources of information, that we're filtering it through a Christian worldview. That we're forcing ourselves to analyze it from a biblical worldview, which is what you're trying to do, Evan, when you're saying, here's an Old Testament scripture, it has a truth in it, how should I seek to apply this truth in the 21st century? Is that a fair statement? Right. And I'm saying that the overarching truth of God's word needs to be taken in the same way. And should we be protecting ourselves from those that seek to do us harm? Absolutely, unequivocally. Yes, there's no doubt that we should be doing everything we can to protect ourselves from those that do us harm. And we should have the strongest enforcement for those who break our laws. They should be sent back and just banished from their ability.
Yeah.
But I do believe that there are some that are merely seeking a better way of life and would make a contribution to our society. And in those situations, we ought to figure out a way of extending grace, mercy, love, kindness to those that we can. When the Lord providentially brings, like Pam and I lived in El Paso when I went to the Sergeant Major's Academy, we were part of the Hillcrest Baptist Church there for an entire year, and I was listening to news, and they have dumped 5,000 immigrants on the streets of El Paso in 1 week. 5,000. That is an incredible number. Right. So how does a city deal with 5,000 people being thrown on your streets?
And that's also just crazy to think about the government would just drop them off and leave, because then you're building the elements, food, water, shelter.
And that's the current public policy that is being, because of the lack of leadership at every level of our federal, state, local level, we're struggling with leadership. So what degree, if we were in El Paso and we were one of the bigger churches, could we form an alliance with other churches and say we can't help all 5,000, but we could make a difference in 5 families? And I know it sounds like a drop in the bucket, but it's better than doing nothing.
Yeah. Thanks, drops in the bucket, get one.
I do wonder sometimes, though, if the church to help these people, we have to be on guard to keep the government from getting involved in the affairs of the church and what we're doing there.
That's true all the time. We're constantly having to keep the government.
But because this is so politicized, you know.
Look at how that was with
COVID. Yeah, that's true too.
Right.
So,
and you know, we took a strong stand as a church and ignored what they said in many regards, and suffered the internal repercussions of it and the external ridicule on Facebook and all kinds of things. And I think that if the government attempted to shut us down again, I think that there would be a pushback like they've never seen before.
I think there's another thing, too, that we're not considering. If the churches of America agreed to this, the public policy would change. Because the voting power base would be so absolutely small inside of both parties that they would have no choice but to address the problem.
Would it completely change the whole public narrative of the story and how, you know, so often Christians are seen, just in my opinion, obviously, are seen as, you know, not the most giving outside of your, you know, you don't really like outreach, you know, whatever, I suppose is the word I'm looking for, if it doesn't align with what you believe in. But I mean, you've got human beings that are being used as pawns in someone's game right now. I saw a video of like a mother and like just several children getting off of the bus. Just cannot imagine going somewhere. And how scary that would be, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's one of the things that I don't think that all of us, me, you, and all of us in this room, don't give enough thought to, is the reality that we did not pick our place of birth.
How about the Christian believer also participating in politics? Like we use our knowledge, our background to impact the political system. And maybe it's a dream.
I think if you can get elected, that you should make every effort to do it. But I think it is going to get increasingly more difficult for true Christians to get elected.
Well, I think part of what we've not talked about here yet is what can we do as Berean Baptist Academy, or Berean Baptist Church Academy, right here in Fayetteville to align with our local like-minded. I mean, I honestly have very little impact over what can happen in El Paso.
Yep, true.
But you know, we could potentially, there's plenty of people here locally who are in need and who are in bad situations. And,
you know,
we were talking to Jillian this weekend, and in Dearborn, obviously there's a very small Christian community, and their churches are so tiny that their local youth groups have aligned together and meet at one local church. And even though they come from a very wide range of different beliefs and Christian churches, they're uniting together as teenagers, and her daughter's helping lead a Bible study there. And she's, you know, things like that. And I know, you know, that's difficult when everybody has such wide varying beliefs and interpretations of the Bible, but, you know.
Well, here's one. New River, which is the local Southern Baptist group, they have a mobile dental clinic, a mobile vision clinic, and a food service that they perform routinely just across in Sampson County, where the county is 22% illegal immigrants. And they go directly into there, and they give them free medical care based upon church contributions.
Got another one too.
I mean, that's two. That's some thing.
I have friends who go to Snyder, which I have opinions about. But Snyder has three or four houses that the church, I guess, owns, and they have. I guess it's with the refugee program or whatever, and the church sponsors refugees to come, and they give them, I don't know, anywhere from 6 months to a year, however long they need to stay in these houses to get on their feet. Then go. And I gotta say, one of my friends, she's involved with that committee or whatever. And so one day I was at Adanza, so I went with them to the airport to pick up a Syrian family that showed up because none of them spoke Arabic. I speak Arabic. And that made an impact on that family's life, having this, their idea of what Christians may be, they have no idea what that is. And regardless of our, you know, differences of doctrine with Snyder or whatever, they weren't wrong there. Right. They took a family that showed up here. Literally, they landed in Raleigh after they flew in from, they'd been in a refugee camp in Jordan for like 2 years, left Jordan, landed in D.C., and 2 hours later flew to Raleigh. And we pick them up, and there's, I think there were four or five kids from age 8 to like 6 months. And we just took them to the house and said, here's the house. And I don't know what happened with the family after that. I was just there for the first day, but like, I feel like that's something with all the people who speak different languages in this church. Like, there's no reason why we can't have refugees or.
We're going to have Phil doing all sorts of different things.
Sure.
And then you go back to the words of Jesus, which you do to the least of these little ones, you do also unto me. So we should treat them with respect and try to help them get jobs and get a place to live and treat them kindly. But I definitely think that they should not be allowed to come over the border wholesale, that they should have to apply properly and have a place to go when they get in here.
Yeah.
help locally like we're talking about. But then there's organizations that go to impacted regions where the governments are open to the assistance without interfering and basically ripping the people off. They go in and they don't just give. They educate the sustainability and stay in the region or in the villages for years, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years until they reach that tipping point of village sustainability before they move out and go to other ones. Those are also worthwhile organizations that we could be putting our hands out to.
If I can, I want to clarify what I was saying earlier because I think it came across as controversial. All right. So before I joined the Army, I did construction work for 6 years. And this is the reason why I'm saying what I did. And I understand that there's a great shortage nowadays for people that actually want to do real work and that the immigrants can definitely supply that. But when I did construction for 6 years, I worked doing concrete, masonry, and it was hard work. We would do residential construction work and we would get paid by the brick for every brick that we laid. In order for us to make a profit, like the bear, and of course you want to compete and, you know, give a low bid so that you can get the job. So the lowest that we could bid and get a job because we had a low bid and still make money was 35 cents a brick, which is 350 for every 1,000 that bricks that we laid. It's hard work and I love doing it. It was great and I did it for 6 years. The companies and that we were all Americans to pay taxes and everything like that. The other people would hire immigrants that they didn't have to pay taxes on, and they could charge like $200 a thousand or $250. And that made it where it was very hard for us to get work. So that's the reason I'm saying what I'm saying.
You've been in the Army how long?
14 years.
Right.
I'm sure it's changed. And it was
during those 14 years, we have experienced a change in America that is unprecedented.
Yeah, and I don't doubt that at all. And I'm not at all saying...
But you see it. You see it in the fact that you're not at full strength. You're not even close at full strength.
Yep.
That young people aren't even interested in considering the Army as a career, or the Air Force, or the Marines, or the Coast Guard, or anything else that looks like work. I mean, it is the worst word. It is the... four-letter word of four-letter words.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Four four-letter words.
Right.
I heard some of the pastors, like for example, the pastors from Florida, they were talking about the Christian believers should not involve into the country, the election things, and they talk about that. But I don't believe so. My point is that I think that we have the right to speak out and in a position like we are believers, we can influence people around or even by speaking out and express our opinion. Just involving into that can be a subtle push. Sometimes I feel like that way. I'm an immigrant and. When my first year came here, I went to ESOL class, English as second language, ESOL class for a short period. The teacher, apparently she's a Christian believer. She didn't just teach English according to the book request. She taught students about the American Constitution. That was a huge impact to me. I don't know about the American Constitution, so I just know the country has a lot of freedom to me. It's attracting. So that since then, even I just spent about 3 months here, and I went to college. So she was a huge influential to me. A neighbor, actually, I told Paul, I was so excited when I was in college, and that was 2016. Started then, I was in China, I don't, my dad told me never involve yourself into politics things and it's dirty, whichever. And I thought, hey, this is open platform, I can speak out, even my English is not very good, but I can speak out with truth and whatever. So, interesting. That was, I think that's, when I was a student, I told Paul, I said, I wish my English was better than I can practice the Chicago school.
You know, I think that instead of hiring 500,000 more guards to keep people out, take that money and do the process better for better
to quicker assimilate people into the society and not to split families up and have babies going one way and mothers going another way and adopt daddies going another way. We put our focus on the wrong thing. We were talking about exclusivity versus inclusivity and all that good stuff. It's just part of political worry that we're using these as pawns to for our own political will. I think that versus 12 things that don't be afraid of that threat, but we are.
But in some cases, James, rightfully so.
Yes, yes.
Fentanyl is killing hundreds of thousands of Americans.
You have to be well
aware. It's coming in through the border. So you're literally, you're doing two things simultaneously.
Yes.
And that's what makes this code such a challenging task.
It's just like trying to fight two wars on different
fronts.
Yes. Mm-hmm. But we've got the money, we spend it on everything else. Why not better come up with it? It's political, and I understand that.
My point is that the Christian church, I believe, has failed in drawing application from the biblical text to modern day living.
We don't stand up for the cities that want to be sanctuary cities. We stand around and watch them be demonized, and we do nothing.
All right, it is 7:43. So if you happen to want a child, go pick them up.